Romans 12. Over here, the word of God to us this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to what another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As far God's holy and infallible word, may the Lord bless it to our hearts and lives. Dear congregation, we live in times much like the days of Noah. Before the flood, and we can lay our newspaper beside Genesis 6:11. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. If anything, we see its increase of that, not only in wars abroad, in foreign countries, but even at home in our own land. School shootings, rise in family violence, murder, suicides, criminality is increasing. A while back I read 1 out of 10 Americans in jail or prison. It's almost too hard to believe. 1 out of 10. Abortion, euthanasia. Matthew 24:12 says that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We see love waxing cold. In society at large, in our families, more than ever, we need to hear the word of God, law and gospel. Not only what we must do, but how it can and must and may be done through Christ, the great law keeper. With God's help, we wish to consider the sixth commandment today. We want to do that from the perspective of Romans 12, verse 10, and then also with the Catechism, Lord's Day 40. A text we read, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And look at also in the context of the chapter a few times. And then, Lord's Day 40, page 76, in the back of your Psalter, question 105, what does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Our theme is then love rule number 6. Be pro-life. In the first place, we will consider its source. Secondly, its defense. And then thirdly, its promotion. Love rule number 6. Be pro-life. Its source, it's God's gift. And we must receive it as such. It's from God, and it will return back to God. Second, its defense is the negative aspect of the commandment to fight against death, to defend ourselves and others against death. And thirdly, its promotion is to fight for life. First place, then, to look at its source, the source of that life. You see, to really understand the sixth commandment, to know what to do and what not to do, we have to consider who speaks. As we've done all the time, the Lord, our God. I am the Lord, thy God. The one who, we saw last time, created us. The one who provides for us. The one who redeems us, who has set us free from Egypt. Still in the wilderness of this life, but separated. Given us life, physical life, but also access to spiritual life. Short command, thou shalt not kill. Now the focus clearly is on human life. It's clear because it's part of the second table. It's part of loving our neighbor as ourself. It's interesting in this text, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In the Greek, it is in a different order. It begins with the brotherly love. It begins with a word that young people, boys and girls, we've all heard before. Philadelphia. You know, it's the name of a city, but really it's a Greek word meaning brotherly love. With brotherly love, love each other affectionately, tenderly. Speaks of family love between brothers and sisters, between parents and children. That kind of love. Focuses on loving one another. Focuses on human life. To love it. To appreciate it. To treasure it as God's good gift. Even from the very womb. That's why we sang Psalter 383, which is Psalm 139. A wonderful psalm in which David acknowledges that he knows that God knew him already when he was in the womb. When he was yet imperfect. When he was made in secret. Thy eyes did see my substance. In my mother's womb, he speaks very plainly about it. A society we know makes much ado of killing, for example, baby seals. While at the same time, we routinely kill baby humans. Even to the extent of well over 3,000 every single day in America alone. Isn't it a crying shame? Isn't it also a great sham as well? Selective anger, selective sense of injustice, to be greatly upset about animals that die and to not blink an eye when children die. Fellow citizens, fellow Americans. It's a horrendous thing indeed when soldiers die in Iraq and Afghanistan. Every life is mourned. Every life is precious. But if we would indeed be then so pro-life, would we not consider also all the other human beings that are being murdered in a womb? Of course, all life is sacred. It's God-given. Also, non-human life. It's given by God. We're not to waste it. We're to use it, though. And we may use it. It is given to us to be used by us. It's given for food. It's given for our livelihood. We're not equal to other forms of life. Of course, the whole evolutionary thinking lies behind it, that people consider us not any higher or more important than whatever beetle or insect that's becoming extinct. We are elevated above all this. The Lord says in Genesis 9:3, after the flood, that every moving thing, that means every animal that lives, shall be meat or food for you. Even as the green herbs, other living things, plants, shall be food for you. We may use it. I've given you, the Lord says, all things. So, in a way, of course, we are environmentalists. But we were already environmentalists long before that movement came abroad. Because we're not to worship the earth, but to use it in the way God has intended it for our use. We're not worshiping Mother Earth, Gaia, but we worship the God of the earth. We're to be stewards, caring stewards, responsible stewards, not to waste anything of God's creation, but only take that which we can use as food or for our clothing or for our building of our homes, for all the things we need. Genesis 1:18, God says that He has given dominion to us over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So God gave all life. He's the source of all life. but especially of human life. The crown of creation. To be God's representative upon this earth. Not to serve the earth, but to have the earth serve us as we serve God with that substance. It doesn't end in the earth. It ends in the glory of God, the creator of it. And therefore he made us his image bearers. To serve him with all that we are and all that we have, all that we are, we owe to him, as we sang already. So the whole earth is at our disposal. We're not here for the earth. The earth is here for us. And we know, of course, that through our sin in Adam, we lost the image of God in its narrow sense. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That must be restored through Christ. But we still have the image of God in the broad sense. We're still human beings. We're not lowered to the level of animals. We still may hear the word of God. We may still be reconciled to God. And so God gave in that very same chapter after the flood in Genesis 9, verse 6, this command, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For, that means because, in the image of God made he man. So God still considers us his image bearers even while we are sinful. We may not take someone else's life. We may not murder another person because we're the image bearer of God. It's a direct assault to God. So we may not kill because life is God's gift. Life comes from him. He's the source. He's the fountain of all life, as we sang it also earlier from Psalm 36. With thee is the fountain of life. Not only physical life, but also spiritual life. Not only in creation, but also in recreation do we honor God as the giver of life. Both are God's free gifts. God didn't owe us, doesn't owe us anything. It's freely and sovereignly given to us. But he has given to us in his word, and he's bound himself to that word, to which we must also be bound. So that we would become like him again by grace through faith in Christ. In Adam we lost it, but in Christ we may receive it again. And therefore Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But the gift comes with obligations. Comes with duties connected, responsibilities, and even those the Lord will provide. The Lord doesn't leave anything undone, doesn't leave us with any time that we have to say, there's no resource for this. The Apostle Paul goes through the book of Romans, he comes to chapter 12 and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, it says. Therefore. And that therefore points back to the previous chapters. Particularly, I'll just take one verse out of chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. No fruit from us. Very clearly, Romans, the first few chapters, make it very plain that no way we can be acceptable to God. But then it goes on to say, through the gospel, that through Jesus Christ we may be perfect and righteous before him. And through Christ, not only be forgiven, but also begin to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So to be like Christ, not only to be forgiven by Christ, but to look to him for more than that, to live the life he lived,
And wasn't that a sacrifice from the very beginning to the very end? Did he not sacrifice himself?
So we must sacrifice self for others, not others for selfish gain. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So it's love rule number 6, to be pro-life. Let me consider its source. Every reason, every supply. But then we must move on to the second point, its defense. How to fight then against death? If God gave us all the resources for life. The fifth commandment, or the sixth commandment rather, states negatively, thou shalt not kill. In other words, we must defend life. We must fight against death. Thou shalt not murder, actually. Literally it says in the Hebrew. Murder. As it's also really mentioned in these questions in Lord's Day 40 a couple times. In the end of 105, to prevent murder, and question 106, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. And then it goes on in forbidding murder. So it's very clear that the authors of the Catechism understood that the word murder here is intended, not just killing. Murder is willful, malicious killing, either by itself, as we read in question 105, or by another. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. Very plain how the answer also says that I do not dishonor or hate my neighbor. If it's indeed a love rule, then hate is forbidden. Murdering someone else is forbidden. We cannot take someone else's life, nor have it done by someone else or with an accomplice. And includes also suicide. Because suicide is taking also a human life, that of yourself. And of course it can be done in many ways. Terrible ways, gruesome ways. Often done, to be done and over with quickly, in an act and moment of despair. May God keep us from that. But dear congregation, we can do it in many other ways. Perhaps not quick, but slow. We could be doing it in a quick way when we maybe do not intend to do it, when we speed, when we drive dangerously, recklessly, or are involved in reckless sports or activities. We might take our own life or the life of another person. But we might also do it in a more slow and subtle way, in a hidden way, or maybe not so hidden, by way of substance abuse. Any form of addiction, slowly killing ourselves, also harming those around us often. Alcohol abuse, tobacco, but even food, overeating, can be a slow way of killing yourself. Pornography. So many other sins that destroy ourself. Suicide. Or, really, another one that comes even closer to every one of us that is not yet born again. Living
without faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing to live without that source of life is spiritual suicide. So you see their congregation to be pro-life, to fight against death, certainly there can be fought, and only there successfully, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the battle to be fought is not so much against others, but against self. To deny self. To love others. To sacrifice ourselves for others. That their well-being is in view. Now, not all killing then is murder. There's a distinction between the two. One way has traditionally been understood that self-defense, if someone comes to your house and has a weapon and in self-defense you kill the intruder, traditionally is accepted. Although lately we find the law turning more and more to side with the attacker than with the one being attacked. More rights seem to be given to the criminal than to the victim many times. Or to police officers are being put in bad light. As we saw recently when a young man was shot. You all read about it. How many times did that appear on the front page? Perhaps the officer was wrong. But you know that in the very same time that those stories appeared, that several police officers across the nation died in active duty. Did you see that on the front page? When men gave their lives, protecting others, fighting against death, trying to save the lives of others. Then also there is accidental killing. We know about that in the Old Testament, Numbers 35. Cities of refuge were appointed, six of them throughout the land, that people could flee to when they had killed somebody accidentally. Not in anger, not premeditated. And if then the city rulers examined the case, and if he was found to be innocent, his life was spared. If he was found guilty, he was surrendered and he had to die. His life had to be taken. There was also then the capital punishment, where, as in the days of Israel, where there were certain crimes worthy of death. When such a person had fled to a city of refuge, had done it intentionally, he had to die. That's why in Romans 13 we saw that last week too, there the powers be of God. And then in verse 4 we read that the authorities in government is not bearing the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He bears the sword to prevent murder, but the sword is intended to kill. God makes it very plain. Our answer says it too. The magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. And then, of course, there is also the just war. We have seen in the Bible many times that Israel had to defend itself against invaders. We may defend ourselves. We may have an army. We may have a police force. They have weapons to defend ourselves against intruders into the home and into our land. Fight a just war. A war also against terrorists. In spite of the fact that a lot of it is covered up and not really formulated or described in the way that it really is. That there is a jihad. There is a holy war going on this earth. And it's not just between Muslim and Christians. There's a lot happening more, much more than that, but certainly it's one part of it. And surely we must treat prisoners of war and capture terrorists humanely. But if such a terrorist possesses information that could lead to a second 9/11, what are we to do? What are we to do to prevent murder? A whole city could be destroyed, thousands of people being killed. We think that all this hype about waterboarding is greatly overdone. It may well serve pro-lives if time is needed. But the key is, of course, that it be done in a way that is in and done by appointed officials. God and appointed officials, our government instituted. As you can find in the next chapter, Romans 13. Not by individuals. Not in flash of anger. Not by crowds. No lynch parties. Not in anger, not in revenge. And it's clearly not only about deeds. It speaks in the answer about thoughts, words, gestures, deeds. It's not only our actions, but also our motives. Even our gestures. I just want to use that a moment and highlight that. Gestures are motions. We can do it with our hand. We can be so angry we could do this to somebody. That's very expressive. And it's clearly understood what's meant. But it's killing. It's murder. Or if you stick out your tongue to someone, or point a finger, or even look at a person. You have a saying, even if looks only could kill. Gestures. But I was also thinking about computer games. War games, racing, and other games where violence takes place. That's not the real world, it's a virtual world. But these games are getting awfully realistic lately. More realistic than ever, and apart from its addictive power and other dangers that are associated with it, because it's very addictive because they have to go from one level to the next. Young people, you know what I'm talking about. And you want to get to the next level. And so they keep you hooked. It's a waste of time. But more than that, there's a lot of violence in it. Shooting, killing. I've been thinking about it. What to do with that? Ban them entirely? I know they're in our homes. We can beat around the bush, but they're there. But then I thought also about it, and it is not to justify it, but is it perhaps a modern version of what we played and when we were young? Much less realistic. Cops and robbers, cowboys and Indians, and what we do during this game. We said, bang, bang, you're dead. I can't recall that my parents warned me about that. Maybe they did and I have forgotten. But we played these things. Was it real? Was it a sin? Or was it just a game? Children play and imitate things of real life. Of course, these computers nowadays, with the increasing technology and all they can do, is a very fine line between the virtual world, the screen world, and the real world. It's so much interconnected. It's very hard to separate it. A while back, I was in New Jersey and I spoke with a man who designs technology. Communication technology for soldiers in the battlefield in Iraq and Iran. And he has a handheld device that they developed that gets in the hands of every soldier. And the soldier can, on his handheld device, see where every one of his buddies are at any time. And when he showed it to me, it just looked like what we see on the computer game. So the reality and the virtual world are just one. Can be so easily crossed. where those things that are enacted on screen could cross over in the real world and be so realistic on the computer screen that perhaps it be enacted in the real world without even knowing it. Need for speed, young people. Racing. On the screen it's safe, but then you get into the car. Don't need to tell you about the dangers there. And all the other games. Certainly, it's clear that it impacts character. It's been proven that it has effect on its behavior of those that play it a lot. Desensitized conscience. Death is no longer real. Seen it so many times, also in movies. Desensitize a conscience. Life is not treasured. How to be pro-life? This. And then also, when to stop? Not only, I mean, how long to play the game, how much time to allow to prevent addiction, but at what age? At what age did you stop playing cops and robbers? At what age do young people now stop playing these games? Well, in adulthood, I fear. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." I just wanted to emphasize the gestures. Because it seems innocent. It's all gestures. It's all in the hands and the wrist. But there's obviously much more involved. More than gestures, more than actions, also words. So looks can kill, but words can kill too. They can be mortal, hurtful, even if they be just whispered. So that nobody else hears it. Maybe you've done that. Or somebody did it to you. Nobody else heard it, but you did. The Lord Jesus makes it very plain that the sixth commandment extends beyond the words and the actions and the gestures. Matthew 5:22, he says, "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, this empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." A nasty word said to someone is committing murder and you're in danger of hellfire. How often we forget that. Rather, we should respond and practice as we read in this chapter. Romans 12 verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not, no matter what they do, even if they're enemies. Bless them, speak well and kind to that person." That's what it means, be kindly affectionate one to another, in brotherly love. That's very clear. God not only condemns our sinful words and actions, but also where they come from. From our hearts, expressed in our thoughts. In 1 John 3:15, we read a very simple truth. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. So before that person would actually do the act of killing, the person before God was already a murderer. Even us, if we hated someone, we are murderers. We have to confess that sin to God and say, "Lord, forgive me my sin against the sixth commandment." It's question 106. This commandment seems only to speak of murder. And in the answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof. Envy, hatred, anger, desire of revenge. And that he accounts all these as murder. Murder, you see, lies in our hearts. We are at enmity with God. We do not love him above all. We are at enmity, at war with one another. We do not love the other as ourselves. And we must fight that. And only grace can do it. Only grace can prevent it. How? How do we really not only appreciate the gift of life, its source? How do we fight against death? How do we do that? Well, fight for life, seeking it with Jesus. He's the Prince of Life. He's the source of spiritual life, so that we could, by his grace, begin to do what we're called to do, and that is to promote life. We see that in our third point. So love rule number six is to be pro-life, considering its source, its defense, and now its promotion, the fight for life. We find it in the end of the chapter, also in Romans 12. Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Leave it alone. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay it, saith the Lord. And then he goes on and says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So our fight against evil is not just something negative, but it's to be done in a way that is positive, to truly do it and rightly do it. We can only overcome hatred, not by fighting against it, but by love. The commandment is not just a negative, it's a positive. It's a fight for something. We're not just against abortion, we're for and pro-life. It's a fight for life. And we should not forget that we are studying these commandments in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. We must not lose sight of that. It's in the part of gratitude. For those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, and so begin to fight death. Not only around them, but even within them. It's a fruit of faith, of grace. The power and the strength of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a love rule. Question 107 makes it plain too. Is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? In other words, is there a neutral thing? We don't do all that stuff. So we're clear. And the answer is very plain, no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the love rule. To show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies. That we do good even to our enemies. Even to our enemies. Now what does that mean? Well, in verse 18 we read, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And it begins at home. If you can do it at home, we would be able to do it everywhere else. Does it mean, boys and girls, that you have to be kind to your brother and sister? And be patient. Not always react angry. Say nice things. Do nice things. That's really what that text is all about. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, with family love. Affectionate, tender love. And then it says something in that verse I haven't mentioned yet. In honor, preferring one another. It's another way of saying, let the other have it first. Let the other have the best thing, or the first opportunity. Give your brother or sister the best, or your friend. See, but for all, as all the one suits, to seek the happiness for the other person before the happiness of yourself. Promoting their life, their happiness. At home, school, at work. But it starts really before life begins. To be pro-life. Married couples, young couples. When you just married or about to get married, do not wait till it's a convenient time to have children or to take children. You might forget in that process that children are God's gracious gifts. They're blessings. You cannot postpone one of the greatest blessings of marriage for other blessings, can you? Maybe you're strongly against abortion, but are you really pro-life? And the life in the womb of the mother, they're babies. They're not just tissue or part of the mother. They're separate lives. Unique human beings. Its own heartbeat. Already after a few weeks when it's so small, it's already have a beating heart. Now when you may be privileged to expect a child or a grandchild, you already have one. If you're really pro-life, you realize that you already have a child or a grandchild. And you pray for that child, that it may be born. You pray for the child, that it may be born again. Yes, that it may be already from the womb dedicated to the Lord. That's to be pro-life. There's already a child. To be pro-life. Are you pro-life? For your own soul? Souls of your children, yet unborn? That's why we're against abortion, aren't we? We believe it's a real child. Not fully developed. But having a soul, not only a heartbeat, but a soul as well. You know, President Obama recently spoke at the Notre Dame University, and he called abortion a heart-wrenching decision with both moral and spiritual dimensions. And I was puzzled about that. Why? Why is it a heart-wrenching decision? Why does it have moral and spiritual dimensions if it's but tissue of the mother? Why reduce abortions by making adoption more available, as you said too? We're overpopulated, aren't we? And if it's, after all, only tissue? What agonize about? If it really is, perhaps, conscience speaking, that it is a murder, but for our convenience we gloss it over? Why not promote abstinence? Instead of all the other ways to reduce abortions. To be truly pro-life. And not to mention full-term abortions or partial birth abortion, where babies are murdered even in the very process of birth. Doctors and nurses already lost their jobs because they were pro-life. They fought to preserve the lives of these children that came even after botched abortions, and they were nursing them back to health and to life. Lost a job. Legalized euthanasia. You remember Terry Schiavo in Florida a while back? And now, this past week, there was the first lawful case of physician-assisted suicide in the state of Oregon. An 85-year-old
woman, breast cancer, given a cup to drink with poisons, and she drank it, and she was dead 30 minutes later. Doctors at her side. Pro-life. Of course, we're all against it. We all shudder. But how do we, you and I, how do we care for our elderly, for the lonely, for the handicapped? They shouldn't be aborted. Surely not. They shouldn't be euthanized. Certainly not. But how are we pro-life in practice? And then, in misleading propaganda by the media and the government alike with the stem cell research, presented in the media as if we Christians are against progress, against stem cell research. Well, we aren't. We're against embryonic stem cell research, where babies are sacrificed, killed, so that some sort of cure might come from it. That's why we're against that. It's murder. In addition to that, it has not given any success for any remedy. Before adult stem cell research, which has already over 70 known cures. What drives a nation? Keep pressing for a remedy that doesn't work and neglecting a remedy that does work. The state of Texas, I read this week, is leading the nation in adult stem cell research. 30 clinics already focusing on what works, but also for reason to avoid having to kill unborn babies. Oh, there are so many ways to be pro-life. Young people, consider a calling in the healthcare industry. Be a doctor or a nurse, pro-life, or a police officer, or any of those callings where you can be pro-life and a Christian witness, a witness for life, a fighter for life, but also whatever other calling you may have or will be, God willing. Not everybody can be a doctor or a nurse, but you can still support all those organizations that are pro-life with your finances. As we did the penny drive a while back for the Pregnancy Resource Center, over $1,200. You collect it or give your time, certainly prayer, but time as a volunteer. Or join us. Join the youth groups as we hope to be on a life walk June 20 on a Saturday, Father's Day weekend. We did it last year. It was a very special experience. Starts at 9 o'clock. Walk for 2 miles through downtown Grand Rapids. Come past two pregnancy resource buildings that are located right next to Planned Parenthood. That's what they try to do all over the nation. They put right beside the place where all the murders take place, they put Pregnancy Resource Center. So that when women come that seek an abortion, they can try to get them to come to them. And a life may be saved. 165 lives, I believe, Pregnancy Resource Center saved from abortion in the year 2008. 165 lives. Oh, I know, many more were killed, but 165 lives were saved. If you join that life walk, you'll also have opportunity to walk in that one place where now the Pregnancy Resource Center is located, a former abortion clinic, which they now have opened as a chapel. Very impressive to stop by and see it. Go there with your family and see how these things take place so that you take it home and pray about it by day and by night. Join or sponsor a young person, because it's a fundraiser at the same time. Pick up a flyer in the lobby
an opportunity to be pro-life.
And all of that, of course, is wonderful and good. We may not murder. We must promote life. We must be witnesses of God given life. But if you do no more than that, we still failed miserably. See, the ultimate purpose is not just to save physical life, but spiritual life. That spiritual life may be given by God. The gospel is the goal. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of Life must be known by you and by me, by every one of us, for our own souls, for our own life, and then that of others as well. By way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, beseeching that the Holy Spirit would bless His Word in our own midst, so we would carry it out to others. Must be proclaimed in word and deed to be truly pro-life. If you got the latest PRC's newsletter, perhaps you read about the story of Rachel, a woman who went in Grand Rapids to an abortion clinic. The abortion failed. She realized she was still pregnant. She was so convicted. She called the PRC, Pregnancy Resource Center. She got there, a child was born safely. She came to church for the first time. She confesses that two lives are saved. Not only the life of her baby, but her own. She found the Lord and forgiveness of her sins. Also the sin of attempted murder. Two lives saved. So we do two mission work, don't we? When we go out to South Africa and Zambia and other places in Mexico, we're not only there to give food and other means to preserve physical life, we bring the gospel, but we bring it along with these means. We care for life. The pro-life. Physical life. Temporal life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. It's our goal in local Sunday school work. HHOM, as we reach out. When we share with others what we have been given, and young people, you've been given much. Would you not give a little bit back to the young people in your neighborhood by coming this afternoon, spending some time with young people that need the gospel? They need to hear it not only from adults, but from young people as well. And perhaps you think, I have nothing to say. Well, that's all the more a good reason to seek the Lord. If you have nothing to say, that means you have nothing for yourself either. Now you may be like one or more of those that have joined HHOM and joined the Sunday school in past years, and it has been used by God to convert them. Confronted with the reality. To share the gospel if you have nothing to share. And dear congregation, if you cannot join in action physically, join in prayer. Pray for our outreaches. And if that discovers you too of the need of your own soul, all the better. Then two lives may be saved there too. Your own and those for whom you pray. Pray for all those that go out this afternoon. Do you know that several of our congregation, I would not know the exact number, but quite a few, if you add them all up, Sunday school, HHOM, jail ministry, the jail downtown Grand Rapids, the prison in Ionia, rest homes, many visit elderly, sick, lonely people. If you cannot do any of that, you can pray for those that do go out. If you want to be really pro-life, then that's what we'll do. Then as a whole entire congregation, we're involved. And we bear each other's burdens. For those that cannot do it physically, they can certainly be at the throne of grace for it. So the church's mission statement, by the Spirit's grace, discipling believers in Christ,
and evangelizing unbelievers for God's glory may be a reality. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and so forth. All what we have read in this chapter. May the Lord bless His word to all of us. Amen.